What a privilege and a joy it is to be back in my spiritual home, Cox Chapel, a place where I found my call, where I lived it, a family that supported and grew with me. I miss all of you terribly. Sometimes you wish you could stop the clock, but things must go on, and we must go to our postings because we're good little Methodists. I'm also happy that Jeff and Maria are having a chance to have a vacation. I can just picture them sitting in some nice sports bar somewhere, watching the game and having a drink. Well, Jeff's is virgin, of course. In fact, knowing him, he probably asked the bartender, is there any way you can make it monastic? But I wanted to go out today. My original plan was to go into the aisle and stand there and not say anything and not read the gospel. So I told that to Jeff, and once he regained consciousness, he told me that we always read the gospel. And I realized that's true. And the point that I make today, or hope to make, is based on that juxtaposition of silence and the beauty of Scripture. Because the Gospel of Mark screams something to us in its silence. And I mean, there's nothing before the story begins. We have no clue who Jesus is. We have a glimpse of where he's from because he's from Galilee. We don't know what he does for a living. We don't know his background. These miraculous events are about to take place, and we have no idea who this man is. This is the first gospel written, and they didn't feel necessary to include it. So that struck me as odd, and always has. So I wonder, was it unnecessary? Let's unpack it. Let's take the academic approach first. I promise, we'll go quickly. Maybe it didn't occur to them. Works in this era, when they told a story of some event, did not talk about what came before. They hadn't made the connection that how you were treated in childhood or the experiences that you had somehow shaped you into the actions you were going to take. We probably think that's kind of short-sighted of them, but think about all the things we're discovering now, and maybe 100 years from now, people are going to wonder why we didn't include in our autobiographies what the person ate, what supplements the mother took while she was pregnant, things that affect us mentally and what we become. What about the fact that it was written for an oral audience? You see, most people were illiterate back then. So we look at the gospel and read it, but it wasn't really meant to be read. It was meant to sit in a group like this and have someone read it to you. And that's why when you see it, there's repetition in it. It stops and there's explanations. And you can see reoccurring motifs that pop up in it. Because it was meant to be, I don't want to say performed, because we have a little too much of that in the church nowadays. But it was meant to be given to you in the spoken word. And the last idea that some scholars make, and I think there's something to that, is that it was the first one written by probably a good clip. And so the later stories had to include, the later gospels had to include the stories about Christ because one, they were now out in the Roman Empire and people are not going to buy it unless they have some kind of background. And these stories gave this legitimacy. But in Mark, a gospel written for the people that are in the immediate area of Judea, these people, many of them probably were alive when these miracles took place and knew about them. So they didn't need to be convinced that Jesus was some powerful figure. Okay, the academics is out of the way. But why is there silence? If it's not one of those, what is the deeper meaning? What about, because what came before is truly not important? Think about that. Here we are going to see the greatest story ever told, and what came before is not important. What does that say about our lives? Because I don't know about you, but a lot of what I do and the plans I make for the future are driven by things that happened in the past. I'm not talking about education or your experience that keeps you in a certain field. I'm talking about emotional things. What about the kid that's told they're dumb when they're a child? Well, then they believe it and they don't try. What about the kid when they're young who is told that they're fat? And then for the rest of their lives, it doesn't matter how much weight they lose, how many people love them, every time they look in the mirror, they're going to see a fat person. It's just the way it is. What about the person who's raised poor and therefore will stay in the most horrendous situation because they don't want to go back? So many times these things in our past drive us to our decisions in the future. Now, certainly we shouldn't forget painful lessons and hard-won experiences, but we're just not going to be able to forget some things. But what is most important is what we let go of. Not necessarily to forgive. I still struggle with that. Christ compels us to forgive those who hurt us. But that's tough. That's really tough. But what I have learned to do is not give those things power. That's a difference. To still be affected by it in what you remember, but not let it drive you or control you. Because these events happen, and if you let them continue to drive you, you give that person or that event power. So we have no idea who Jesus was, and we have God telling us through the scripture that what came before is not important. Well, let's take another reason why there may be nothing before Mark. And this one's a little tough to hear, but what if what came before the story began wasn't that flattering? The average life expectancy in Judea at this time was 43 years old. So Jesus at 30, he's not young. He's past middle age. He's an older man. And all of these childhood promises that we know about from the other Gospels, the being visited by important people from other countries, the promises of being a Messiah, the promises from the angels of being special, all of this to prepare him to live alone and be a carpenter. Imagine how disappointed his family must have felt. Late in the Gospels, we hear later that the family thinks he's crazy. They try to get him to stop. Doesn't sound like they bought into that Messiah thing once he got older. He was a disappointment. What has he done? Has he overthrown the Romans? Does he give in Mary grandchildren? Has he done any of these things? If he was alive nowadays, we'd call him a loser. We'd turn our nose up at him. He'd be the odd man out. So if you put the two points that I made together, what people tell you and what you let drive you, and you look at the book of Mark, you realize that what has happened to us and how people label us does not matter. When we open the book of Mark, we are about to hear the greatest story ever told. And all of that negative, all of that past is not important. It's not in there. But our relationship with God that Christ had, our unending hope, our belief in ourselves as special and loved by God, that's important. But it's not easy. You see, Jesus heard the voice of God and went to the Jordan. And we try to listen to God, but it's tough. Because the world screams. Work, family, money, politics, traffic, everything screams in our ear. But unfortunately, God whispers. And it's hard to hear. But we have to try. Now, What is God calling you to do? And what's holding you back? What drives your action? Oh, responsibility, maturity, fear, shame, guilt. Think about it. We all have it. You know that little voice in your head that's been talking to you since you were a kid and telling you what you should do with your life? That thing you've always wanted to do? Maybe you've never even shared it. Have you ever thought that might be the voice of God? Now, granted, selling everything you own, moving to Puerto Vallarta and opening a tiki bar probably isn't God talking to you. You need some discernment in that process. But that voice that will make you happy, that thing that will fulfill you, God loves us. Why is that not God talking to us? It very possibly is. It is time to begin that extraordinary life led by faith in God. Let's think about it this way. The Gospel of Mark ends with a resurrection. Perhaps it begins with one, too. A casting off of an old life to fulfill what God calls Christ to do. And the Gospel hints at the fact that the past is immaterial, but it's when we fulfill God's will for us, we are resurrected into a new life. And in that new life, just as Christ was, we have the greatest fulfillment. We understand what we are meant to do. I mean, isn't that the grand promise of all the Gospels, that one day we're going to be with God and there we're going to know true happiness? Well, why can't it start to happen here on earth? This is not a story just for the young, I want to remind you. Jesus' ministry lasted, scholars disagree, 1 to 3 years. Let's go with one. Jesus could have been 42 and done his ministry. He changed the world in a year. He could have done it the last year of his life if he had the normal lifespan. It is never too late to change. It is never too late to follow that voice. It is never, ever too late to listen to God. And think about Jesus. In his lifetime, even during his ministry, he was thought of probably as a loser, definitely unclean, a heretic, crazy, a glutton, a drinker and a partier, a failure, a hoax, and a disappointment. We should all be so lucky. Because when Jesus came up out of the Jordan River, all kingdom broke loose. It is time for all of us to emerge from that past as if there was not one. We need to go to our River Jordan to emotionally and spiritually cleanse ourselves and to come up out of that water so that we know what God proclaims us to be. Christ's life of disappointment, of anonymity, ended in that split second he came out of the water. In his last year, he changed history, humanity, and God's relationship with us forever. And we go from a man labeled as a loser to living the most important life ever lived. Come up out of the water. What could your life be like? Amen.